Exodus chapter number 2, the Exodus of Israel, the book of the Exodus, and chapter number 2. This morning during our Bible reading, we had a pretty lengthy Bible reading, but this morning during our Bible reading, we read close of chapter 2 and all of 3. And this evening, I'll ask that we read together the close of chapter 2 and then the first 12 verses of chapter number 3. Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which you are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out, bringest forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This evening, as we continue into this study of the life of Moses, I want to center your thought and bring your thought, particularly this evening, to the call of Moses, to God speaking specifically to Moses and calling him out of the land of Midian, back to the land of Egypt, to serve as a deliverer to God's beloved nation. As we left Moses last week, if you will remember, he had arrived in the land of Midian, having helped some young ladies who were being pushed around or mistreated by some rough men. Moses interceded in their behalf and very quickly found himself a married man. He had left after killing an Egyptian and entered into the land of Midian, and God will allow Moses to spend some 40 years in the land of Midian. He is about to spend a great measure of time in what has been termed as God's wilderness training course. Moses had been a prince. He'd been a soldier. He'd been a student. He'd been a prominent and influential man. And now God would take him aside into a desert place and teach him some humility, teach him some meekness, and I believe teach him to depend upon God alone. we can be sure that much of what Moses had learned at the hands of the Egyptians was to prepare him for the great work that God had before him. However, I am convinced that Moses had some more learning to do and some things that could not be taught by the Egyptian craft, some things that could not be taught by the schools of the Egyptians. God must teach His servant, must teach him, as we mentioned, the ability to shepherd, and He must teach him some patience. Moses had sought to take over leadership of the people hastily by slaying the Egyptian, and when the people rejected his leadership, he left town. So God will allow Moses to spend 40 years in the land of Midian. All the while, God's people back in the land of Egypt are suffering. If you read the, and I want to encourage you to please read, especially the beginnings of the book of Exodus as we go through this study. As you go through this, you see at the close of chapter 2 that in verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time. A 40-year time span. The children of Israel were already suffering. They were already servants and slaves to the nation of Egypt. As you well remember, they entered into the land of Goshen and everything was really pretty good. When they came there some 400 years earlier, under the hand of Joseph, things were really good for the nation of Israel. However, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he began to enslave the children of Israel. Now we find them, some 400 years later, as servants. They're making mud. They're making bricks. They're building great empires. They're building great buildings. They're doing the work of servants and slaves to this Egyptian empire. And they're already hurting. When Moses kills the Egyptian and flees to the land of Midian and is there for 40 years. 40 years is a long time to be under the cruel thumb of a calloused taskmaster. 40 years is a long time to serve as a slave, to serve as a servant to the Egyptian people. Moses had spent that 40 years learning what he needed to learn because he didn't know everything he needed to know in order to come back and lead these people. But I want you to see them, while we're going to focus on the call of Moses tonight, I want you to see these people as they are working tirelessly under the hard hands of tyrants who treat them as nothing. This hasn't just begun. It's been going on. And now it's going to extend for the full 40 years that Moses is in Midian. 40 years is a long time to be praying to God and asking for help. 40 years is a long time to be in a situation where you're unhappy and miserable and praying to God for some relief. Moses is over in the land of Midian, and granted, his life's been turned upside down. I mean, he went from a very prominent man to now he's over there watching Jethro's sheep. His father-in-law, the name in Exodus 3, his name is Jethro, and in Exodus 2, his name's Reuel, and it's the same man we're speaking of. One was his high priestly name. He was the high priest of Midian, and he was called Reuel, but Jethro, same man. I find it somewhat interesting that after 40 years, Moses, he doesn't even have his own sheep. He's watching his father-in-law's sheep. And I know things probably weren't great for Moses. But I want you to look back to the land of Goshen and see the children of Israel over there still making brick. Men and women of God have cried aloud many a year asking for God's help when it seemed as if God was not listening. Do you suppose there were some good, godly Hebrew men and women that would come home in the evening covered in mud and straw and gather around the table with a little bit of food and say, "Lord, we've been praying about this thing a long time, but we're going to keep praying that you get us out of this mess." I believe there was. I really believe there were. I believe there's some men and women who probably felt like the windows of heaven had been shut up and God wasn't hearing their prayers. We've been servants of slaves for many years now. Moses is gone and is, to their knowledge, won't be back. God, send us a deliverer. This is a miserable way to live. And I well imagine them praying week after week, after month, after year, over and over, decade after decade, saying, "God, please get us out of this mess." And although it may seem that God is not listening, I want you to know God heard. I've got this highlighted in my Bible. Chapter 3, verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." There are three words that stick out to me in that verse. God sees, God hears, God knows about what's going on with His children. They're crying aloud unto God. They're praying for deliverance. Many a long year they suffered under the cruel hands of these tyrants. And it seems as if God has left them. But I want you to know something, dear friends. Psalms 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." God saw, God heard, God knew about what was going on with him. And while I want to study this thing about the life of Moses, I want to bring some of these practical things in with it. Because I know that some of you have been praying about some things for a long time. And I have. There's some things I've been praying about a long time. And it may seem as if the windows of heaven are shut up. And God's not hearing, and God's not seeing, and God doesn't know. But that's not how it is. God sees, God hears, God knows what's going on in your life. And although He may not answer when first called upon, or even having been called upon for a number of years, you keep on praying. You see, it's so easy for us because we've got the book of Exodus sitting right here in our lap. And it's not too awful hard for us to tell them Israelites that over there are making bricks, "Hey, fellas, just relax. Everything's going to be okay. What y'all so worried about? What are you fretting for? Man, I can tell you, just turn over a few chapters and y'all going to come out of there. Not only are you going to come out, this God's so good, my goodness. Not only are they going to come up out of there, they're going to come out of there with more than they came in with. Man, I tell you, now that's good. You come back, we'll get into that. They're going to leave with more than they came in with." Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Wasn't time for those Hebrews to quit praying, to stop asking God for deliverance? No. Keep praying, because right on time, so incredibly difficult for us to ever lay hold on this. Now, right on God's time, not on our time. God doesn't operate on our time. But right on God's time, He's going to bring them out of there. He's going to answer their prayer. God sees. You say, God don't know what's going on with me. Yes, He does. God sees. God hears. God knows. And God's going to act. God remembered it. It tells us here that at the close of chapter 2, verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant. See where I've got this listed. All the way back to the time of Jacob or Israel, some 400 plus years earlier, God told Jacob to gather up your family and head over there to the land of Goshen. I want you, and God just said, I want you to go in there. He said, but I promise I'm going to bring you out. And I want you to hear that. I don't know what trials you may face. I don't know what adversity you may be up against. Some things I know and some things I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not deserted you. He's not left you. You're not on your own. He sees, He hears, He knows. And when it pleases Him, He will remember. And that may sound like some strange language to say God remembers, because the Holy One, the Triune God, never forgot a thing. But we may surmise very quickly that God had made a covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And He wasn't going to negate or back up on that covenant. But when the fullness of time was come, He was going to send forth and deliver. And when the fullness of time comes, God will, in His own way, take you out, deliver you, bring forth a deliverer, however you want to say it. The means by which He does these things, if the natural mind looks at this, you think how foolish it would really be. The most powerful nation on earth. I can't emphasize that enough. And God's going to bring that little, they don't even have their own swords. They don't have their own weapons. They don't have their own anything. They've been slaves. God's going to bring that nation, not little in number, but little in strength. He's going to take them and deliver them out of a world superpower. And how's He going to do it? Does he put into the hands of Moses some advanced weaponry that he can use in the face of Pharaoh? Does God employ the SEAL Team 6 to come in there and take Pharaoh out? Does God raise up some Ethiopian army to come in and destroy Egypt? No! God's going to look over there to the desert to a shepherd who don't even have his own flock to look after. Speak to him out of a burning bush and say, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You stop and look at this, just step back a little bit. That's almost silly sounding. I mean, it really is. But when God aims to do something, and it's going to be done and be done right, it amazes me to sit back and think about the innumerable ways. There's one of those faux pas I was speaking about earlier in our class. An innumerable number a lot. An incredible amount of ways that God could have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Right? You, think about it. How many different ways could God have done it? Any way He will? And how does He choose? He lays hold of somebody who didn't want to do it and sends him over there to do something they don't want to do. Weak, frail, empty, nothing, nobody. And that's what God wants to use. The thing that amazes me is the very one to whom the Hebrew people said, "Who made you a judge over us? What right do you have to try to rule us?" The very one that they had rejected is the same one God's going to bring back to use as their deliverer. The same one that they didn't want anything to do with and has said, "You don't have no authority over us." That's the one God's going to bring back and say, "Here's my deliverer." And I'm going to tell you something. Y'all be able to see sweet Jesus in that. Because the very one to whom the nation of Israel said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us," is going to be the same one with a capital O that God will send back to deliver His people yet again from certain destruction. I have this in my notes. "Behold, He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:7, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. "They that rejected Him and hated Him and despised Him and said, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" That same Jesus is going to step on the back of a white horse one day and come riding out of heaven and riding down to this earth and going to come down and land that horse on the back, on the mount. When He does, go set His foot down, that mountain will cleave in two, split wide open and run. And He'll speak, and the word of His mouth will destroy the armies of Antichrist. And you ought to be able to see some pretty good imagery in God choosing to use the very one that the people rejected. Using one who was a shepherd, who came up out of obscurity. One to whom this world thought nothing of to deliver His people. We ain't gonna get in all this tonight, but I'm telling you, it's coming a time, praise God, I don't believe we're gonna be here for it. But it's coming a time when the armies of Antichrist, and that's how Pharaoh is typed, you ought to be able to get in that. The armies of Antichrist, they're gonna have little old Israel backed up in the corner, nowhere to go, don't know what to do. They look up. "Behold, He cometh with 10,000s of His saints." My goodness, what a deliverer indeed. We find Moses. You see the children of Israel, and you see Moses. You think about them praying and God calling. Now, I got to hurry up, and I'm not going to get to where I wanted to get to tonight. God remembered His promise. And God spoke to Moses and called him out of the burning bush. He's over there in the land of the Midian. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock. Isn't that wonderful to me? He led the flock to the backside of the desert. I mean, it's not bad enough to be in the desert. He led them to the backside of the desert. He wasn't over in the big time or the good time, but he's on the backside of the desert. And he leads them over there, and listen to me. The man, Brother Wallace, you will appreciate this. The man's 80 years old when God spoke to him and said, "I got a job for you." you know, as a man might speak, 80 years old is a little bit old to start taking on a big task, like leading the nation out of bondage, wouldn't you think? And God gave to Moses an extraordinary blessing of longevity of life and of strength and might, and we'll get into that a little more. I don't want to give it all away if you don't know. But he's 80 years old when God would speak to him from a burning bush. God calls him. He's on the backside of the desert. He looks up in the mountain, and up there in the mountain there's a bush burning. And there's nothing all that unique about a bush burning. Except for this bush burns and is not consumed. How many of you all, I've heard, how many of y'all burn wood? How many of you have thrown a log on a fire and it wasn't consumed? That'd be a pretty good fire to have, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have to split a whole lot of wood like that. See, sometimes I think we run right past stuff without ever stopping just chewing on it a minute. Isn't that amazing? That God could cause a fire upon a bush and it not be consumed. I get a little sideways and I get a little speculative sometimes. But I see that bush still got green leaves on it. Maybe a few little berries on that bush. I don't know. But it burned and was not consumed. Wasn't no crackling and popping from the limbs. That in and of itself is a miracle. A bush that burns and burns and burns and is not consumed. God, who created and set forth the laws of nature, can at will supersede it. And so he did. Some say that fire and that burning bush represents Israel. That they are in the midst of judgment and of fiery judgment in the land of Egypt, yet they're not consumed. Maybe so, I don't know. I guess I gotta like it because I wrote it, what's in your bulletins this week. Sit down and read that. That stuff don't just fall from heaven. That's some work in that. God's Word is a consuming fire that burns and burns and burns, is not consumed. And God speaks to Moses with an audible voice from the bush. I believe he could hear the voice just as you hear mine tonight. And God speaks to him and tells him, Moses, don't come too close. Take your shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. My dear friends, let it ever be a caution to us to remember that wherever the presence of God is, it's holy ground. It's holy ground. I just throw this in sideways. The Lord's house, this sanctuary, though it is just a building, should be treated with a measure of respect because this is where God has come to meet with us. Now, I'm not telling you to take your shoes off by any means. But I am going to say treat God's house, this building, with a little respect and some dignity. This is holy ground because this is where God is. Moses, don't come too close. Take your shoes off your feet. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. And God speaks to him and he identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now remember, God has been silent for a long time. There have been, as the Bible would say, there have been no open vision. There have been no prophets. There have been no men of God to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. Pretty much the last thing you hear from God is as God sends them into the nation or into the land of Goshen, and they stay there, and that's about it until 400 years later. God's been silent. Listen, just because God's been silent a little while doesn't mean he's not paying attention to what's going on. And God speaks and identifies himself as the same God, The same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had served. As a matter of fact, if you paid attention while we were reading this morning, God says it over and over and over again. Just a constant affirmation of who He is. That God that led Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, I'm the same God. The same God that made a covenant with Abraham that in Him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, I'm the same God. Same God that spoke to Jacob and to Isaac, I'm the same God. And God reveals, I'm going to quit with this, and we'll pick it up here, not next week, but the week after. God reveals to Moses what He's getting ready to do. Now, just for a minute. How many times has God reached down from heaven and told you about what He's getting ready to do? Now, sit down and read Moses. Moses and God are going to have a conversation. And I don't say that to be irreverent of God. But you read chapter 3 and the beginning of 4. Moses and God are going to have a conversation. Moses could speak it to God as a man speaks to his friend. And God says to Moses, here's what I'm getting ready to do. And Moses said, who is? Moses, Moses. You read this. Verse 4. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And Moses said, send somebody else. Here am I. Send somebody else. I think it'd be all right and pretty close to say. And when God revealed to Moses what He intended to do, it terrified him. It frightened him. Unless we get too awfully hard on Moses, you think maybe if God reached down from heaven and told you what He's going to do with you, it might scare you too. I tell you, it's so easy to look back at these characters and say, man, what's y'all's problem? Don't you know you coming out of Egypt? Everything going to be all right. Land of Canaan's over there, milk and honey, everything. How about we swallow some of that for ourselves? God calling Moses and says, I've got a job for you. And here's what I like. And at the same time I don't like, but I like it because it's fitting. Moses, great man of God, a great man of God, reaches into his shepherd bag and come to find out there's a whole big bag full of excuses right there in that bag. Whole bunch of them. I've got everything. And he tends to take these excuses and he throws them over there towards God and that burning bush consumes them just like that. Now, I'm going to quit tonight because I'm going to pick up right here next time. We can learn a lot of good things from Moses, but I'm going to tell you something. Here's something maybe not so good to learn from him. He's pretty good at making excuses. Maybe Moses is not so different than us.